You recall our first four verses of this chapter we looked at. Luke declares that others had undertaken to set forth a declaration of the things that are most surely believed among us, and that he was going to do the same thing. And of course, we know that the book of Luke is a history, an account, an eyewitness testimony of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, all that he said and all that he did. That's the things most surely believed among us, the things of Christ. And now here we have the story of John being born. And we pause to think about this. After our Lord had descended, had ascended from this earth, after he came down, we know that the book says, who is he that ascended, but he that descended. We know where he came from by his grace, and we know where he is now by his grace, by revelation. We do know the way. We know where he is, and we know the way there, because he is that way. He is that truth. He is that life. But after that he had ascended from this earth, he impressed and inspired, divinely inspired, Luke to write these things. And that's what verses 1 through 4 are about. But then in this passage, we see that before our Lord ever came, much less before he ascended, before he ever descended, he sent a preacher to tell about him. So he's told about before he came, he's told about after he came. He when he was here, told about himself. He taught the things concerning himself. So he sent this preacher named John. And the way that it's described in verse 17 is that the Lord sent John to prepare a people. And this is instructive. I believe this will be a blessing and instructive to us in the things of our Lord. And this raises questions that has to be answered and are answered in the Word of God. He sent someone before, a forerunner. That's what John is called, a forerunner of Christ. Why do we need a forerunner? Who was he? What did he do that prepared people? What is it to prepare a people? And what did he do in order to do that? What was he preparing them for? Well, according to Christ himself, John the Baptist was the greatest man ever born of a woman. But if we leave it there, you might think that means that he had the characteristics and accomplishments that are considered great by this world. If we just say John, the Lord said John's a great man, you might think, well, okay, you know, we might think of the things that this world thinks of when they think of great men. But John wasn't great that way. He was just the opposite, really, that way, just like our Lord. The greatest man, capital M, that ever lived was the God-man. But he was of no reputation in this world. There was no beauty about him that anyone should desire him. And John was the same in that. He was a plain, just unnoticeable in himself. But he was great according to God. And that's who is truly great. By what standard was he great? He had no college degree. He had no endorsements from men who were considered great in this world. Great by whose standard? By God's standard. Well, what does that amount to? What did John do? Why did our Lord call him great? What was great about him? John really just did one thing in this world. That's all he did, as far as we can tell. He preached Christ. He declared the gospel, the good news of God's Son, who he was and what he came to do, and how that he did it. As far as we know, that's pretty much it. John ate locusts and wild honey. He wore camel skins and a leather girdle. And we know, as we read here, the Lord said that he would go forth in the spirit of Elijah. And we know that in 2 Kings 1:8 that Elijah the prophet dressed similarly to this. It says there that he wore a leather girdle. And what does this tell us about John? What difference does it make what he ate and what he wore? Well, most people live to make a living. Most people live to eat and to wear nice things and to have nice things. And that's why our Lord said, don't take any thought for those things. Don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. The things of this world. Most people work for that reason. To promote and support themselves and their families. John did all that he did for the glory of God. And food and clothing were just incidental necessities that were provided for him by God along the way. I wish I was more like that, don't you? There's a camel. I think I'll, make a coat out of that. There's some wild honey over there. I'm a little bit hungry. You remember what our Lord said in Matthew 6:31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. John didn't run around naked and starving to death. The Lord provided things. Just simple, basic needs. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So we see, even in the things that John wore and ate, we see that he epitomized in a great way this teaching of our Lord. But also, our Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom. What was John's message? In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did John do? That's Matthew 3:1 and 2. What did John do? He came preaching. He came. In those days came John the Baptist preaching. And why is that important again? Because the Lord said he's a great man. He's a great man. What did he preach? John chapter 1. Turn there with me if you would. John chapter 1. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. The Word was a Him. It's not talking about the Bible here when it says the Word. It's talking about a Him that was with God and was God. And He created everything that was created. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life. He said, as the Father quickeneth whom he will, even so the Son of Man gives life to whom he will. And the life was the light of men. When he gives you life, you'll have light to see him. You'll see the glory of God in his face when you're alive. If you don't see him, if you don't see God's glory in his face, it's because you're dead. And the light shineth in darkness. That's us. The darkness comprehended it not. Not talking about physical darkness. It's talking about darkness that comprehends or doesn't comprehend. And this darkness had no idea who he was. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The context of those wonderful, monumental words that we just read. God sent a man named John. And the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. God sent John so that sinners would believe on that light, the Lord Jesus Christ. John was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. the greatest man who was ever born of a woman, didn't give much thought to what he ate or wore, but his continual business in this world, on this earth, was to bear witness of Christ, the light of the world. What else do we know about John? Well, he was very clear and careful to refuse any glory for himself. You know where I'm going, don't you? You remember this about him, don't you? He made sure that Christ got all of the glory. Look at verse 15 of John 1, if you're still there. Verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." He came after, but he was before me. "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time." And this is the witness of John now. This is what John is saying. "The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I'm not the Christ.'" Who are you? "I'm not him." That's what you need to know about me. Isn't that something? Who are you? It's who I'm not that you need to know. "I'm not that Christ." And they asked him, "What then, are you Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." Some people say he was Elijah reincarnated or something. No, he went in the spirit of Elijah, because God gave him that spirit of power to witness of him. But they asked, "Are you Elijah?" "I am not." "Are you that prophet?" "No." He answered, "No." You see that? Somebody that's great now. They'll let their light shine before men. He wasn't that light, but he was a light. The Lord called him a shining light. He wasn't the light, though. He just reflected that light. He just shone the light of the Lord by witnessing of him, by telling about him. And he said, "I'm not that light." But he was a light. Why? The Lord said, "Let your light shine before men, that men may glorify your Father, which is in heaven." That's the kind of light John was. What about us? "And then they said unto him, 'Who are you, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?'" They pressed him, didn't they? "Who are you? Who are you then? If you're not them, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the Christ, if you're not that prophet sent from God, then who are you?" "I'm a voice. Just a voice. Just a voice. Crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.'" I'm saying what these prophets said, and I am in fulfillment of what they said, but I'm not them. I'm just a voice. Just like they were, by the way. That's all they were. "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?' And John answered them, saying, 'Oh, I baptize in you with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is, don't glorify me because I baptize in the name of him. Glorify the one in whose name I baptize.'" I'm just getting you wet as far as what I'm accomplishing here. "But there's one coming after me who's preferred before me, whose shoes latchet." Oh, if the greatest man on earth wasn't worthy to untie his shoes, then what am I? "Whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, 'Behold, there he is.'" There's God's Lamb. There's the one I'm not right there. There's the one who's worthy, and I'm not. And there's the one whose shoes latch it. I'm not worthy to unload. There's the one that takes away sin. I'm just baptizing you with water. Water can't wash away your sin, but if he baptizes you, I'm just baptizing in his name. If he baptizes you by his Spirit, you won't have any sins anymore. Taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record. Now I know who he is. I know who he is now. I didn't, but I know now who he is. This is the Son of God. This is God the Son. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak. Now you think about this. Here's a great man here. They heard John say something, and they followed Jesus. Does that have anything to do with true greatness in God's estimation now? Well, Chris, why do you want to be great? You shouldn't want to be great. Oh, I don't want to be great as far as this world's definition of greatness. I don't have much desire for that. The flesh does. My flesh does. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about the greatness that God calls greatness. Does that have anything to do with it? They heard John and they followed Christ. What John said and did caused people to turn to God's Son for forgiveness of sin and righteousness. What is this about preparing the way of the Lord? I don't want to be long today because you're just like me. You're going to get about two things that I say today. If God blesses us, you're going to remember about one or two things. And I pray that God does bless us. And I pray that I can, that the Lord would give me wisdom and power, that it would be with his power that I preach, and not mine. What is this about preparing the way of the Lord? In what way did John prepare a people? And why is that necessary? Well, let's look at some of the specifics of John's preaching and see if we can understand that by God's grace. Look at Matthew 3, and I know we're reading a lot of scripture, and that's important. Who is this? And why did he come? And what did he do? And what is greatness? Matthew 3. This preparing a people. What is involved in that? Well, look at this. Matthew 3:1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye. Repent ye. That's a negative term. Did you know that? Repent. Stop thinking the way you think. Stop going the way you're going. Quit it. No more. Turn. Change. Change your mind. Change your heart. Change your ways. Change what you think is true. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. That's how you confess your sin before men, is by baptism. To show that my only hope before God is the death, burial, resurrection of my Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, I'm no longer alive to sin and dead to God. I'm dead to sin and alive to God because of his death and resurrection. So they confessed their sin. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's kind of a negative sounding message. Not if you're the wheat. Not if you're the wheat, it's not. Not if you're a sinner, it's not. Because this is God's Lamb that takes sin away. John's ministry, in a sense, was a tearing down. Repent. Stop. Change. Quit. It was not believe, but repent. Now, of course, it wasn't that he didn't preach concerning faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and preaching on Christ, but his message was characterized not by belief. He didn't go around saying, believe, believe, believe. He said, repent, repent, repent. This is a preparing of the way of the Lord. This teaches us something about how God saves a sinner. You cannot have true repentance without faith, of course. But think of this, of it this way. His message was predominantly repent, repent. He said the axe is laid to the root. Think not, verse 9. Did you notice verse 9 there? He said, quit thinking like you think. Why do you think he said quit thinking? That, you know, our fathers were Moses and Abraham. Quit thinking like that. Get rid of your religious superstitions and your false refuges. That's a tearing down. This is like the farmer breaking up the soil first. He's preparing the way for the one who's going to sow the seed. He's breaking it up. There must be a tilling. There must be a breaking. There's going to be planting and watering. But there's got to be preparation first. That's what this is. And listen, John preached the kingdom of God, and that's Christ. It wasn't all negative. And Christ preached repentance, just as John did. But there was in God's providence a preparing in John's message that's instructive to us. There was a tearing down. There was a breaking up. Look at verse 10. In some cases, look at verse 10. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Well, I'm going to plant a garden over here, but there's a tree there that's not going to belong there. It's going to take away from the garden. It's not going to add to it. It's got to come down. Got to come down. We'll chop it down. In some cases, God will cut down people who have no root and bear no fruit for his glory. And this, of course, is the reprobate. Like he pictured when he cursed the fig tree that had no figs on it. What good's a fig tree without figs? What good is a man that doesn't glorify God? You know the answer to that, don't you? Our Lord pictured it by saying they're just fit to be burned. But this also signifies the old man in me got to come down. The axe has got to be laid, doesn't it? Oh, the old me had to be cut down too when God saved me. If there's ever going to be a resurrection to new life, there's got to be a death first. That's the preparation. That's the preparing the way of the Lord. If there's going to be a new robe, there's got to be a stripping, a casting aside of the old, like Bartimaeus cast off his rags and followed the Lord. If you are to lay hold of Christ, you've got to let go of your traditions, your superstitions, your idols, your false profession, your trust in your own will, your own ways, and your own works. Got to go. So this, in a sense, John here is a picture of every preacher. There must always be a preparing of the way and a declaration of the one who comes after. This doesn't happen overnight, and that's taught here too. I'm not going to say that God can't save somebody the first time they hear the gospel, because he just might. People say, what would Jesus do? I don't know. I know what he did. I don't know what he's going to do here today to you. But the Apostle Paul declared himself to be a pattern of all that believe, and God worked on him a while. He prepared him. He goaded him like a stubborn mule before he brought him into the dust and turned the light on for him. And even before Paul saw the light, he was blinded by it first. And our Lord said to the Pharisee, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. This is the preparing of the way. Repent. Got to cut something down. There's got to be a death so that there can be life. How does God prepare a people for him? That's what or who John was preparing a people for him, for the coming of Christ. What about the coming of Christ into my heart? There's a preparation for that too. And it's played out in every gospel message. Number one, before you seek forgiveness of sin, which is in Christ alone, you've got to first see your sin. They that are whole have no need of the physician. John came preaching, repent. Repent of what? Your sins. Well, what are my sins? Everything you've ever thought, said, and done. All of it. Paul confessed in the book of Philippians, when the Lord saved him, my sins are my righteousnesses. That's what was keeping me from the Lord, my righteousness. When our Lord spoke to the woman at the well, before he would give her the water that he told her about, he said to her, go and call your husband and come back. You know why he said that? She said, I don't have a husband. And he said, that's right, you've had five husbands, and the one that you're with now is not one of them. You see the significance of that? The Lord's going to deal with our sins now. Our Lord showed the rich young ruler what he was and told him how to inherit eternal life. And he went away sorrowful. That young man claimed to have obeyed the law of God all of his life, and yet his stuff was of more value to him than God's son. Now think about that. That exactly right there is what has to change. That's what repentance is. If your stuff is more valuable to you than God's son, repent. And I'm not talking about just your possessions. I'm talking about your righteousnesses, your heritage, your religious profession, your will, your faith, all of it. When God saves a sinner, he shows us that we would take 30 pieces of silver in exchange for God himself. But then, if he saves us, he breaks our hearts over that. Judas sought for repentance and never found it, but the Apostle Peter did. He betrayed the Son of Man too and denied him before men. You know, our Lord said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. Peter denied him before men, didn't he? But then he didn't. Then he didn't, because the Lord broke his heart. He wept bitterly over his sin. But the Lord's going to show us what we are, isn't he? And he changed, he breaks our hearts and he changes our hearts so that we would choose willingly the reproach of our Savior over all the treasures of this world. Repentance. Change. Cut your idols down. Go sell everything you have and just give it to the poor. That tree got to come down. And you with it. God says to sinners, come now and let us reason together. What about, Lord? Your sins are scarlet. You see what we're saying this morning? Your sins. There is a though. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. When John came, it says in Matthew 3:4, the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then he went out to Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sin. Are you ready for the Lord? Are you prepared? Are you a prepared people? Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You're ready. You're ready now. Oh, you're ready. Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Is that you? Not for people whose bad outweighed their good and they needed for their good to outweigh the ungodly. Have you done some bad things? Or are you the bad thing? When you are the thing that you hate, then you are a prepared person. King David had to become the thing that he hated, didn't he? He said, you tell me who that was that did that, and I'll put him to death right now. It's you, David. To confess your sins is to confess that you sin because of what you are. A wretched, vile, ungodly sinner that can't not sin. Number two, before you can follow Christ, you've got to leave your false God. The rich young ruler would have to first sell all that he had and then come follow Christ. And that's not the only false God you'll have to leave. That's just one of them now. Paul had to abandon not his sins, but his goodness. Philippians chapter 3. You read that. It's your homework. Read Philippians chapter 3. Here's one verse, one or two verses in it. He said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Before I can reach Christ, I must leave something behind. What is it, Paul? Circumcised the eighth day of Israel, of the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I've got to leave my righteousness before I'll ever reach Christ. But those things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You ready now? Your profession, your decisions, your religious heritage, your good works, these are things that will keep you from the Savior, not things that will bring you to Him. Remember that John said, don't trust in the fact that you're the children of Abraham. Don't think you've got a monopoly on God because you're a Jew. Your religious pedigree will not save you. Quit thinking like that. And you being a Baptist or born into a Christian home won't save you any more than being an earthly Jew will save anybody. These are nothing more than fleshly affiliations that serve only to keep sinners from Christ, deluding them into thinking that they do not need Him. You must come to Christ just like you are. And you know how you are? Wretched, sinful, needy, helpless, and broken. Number three, salvation is by the power of God. It is a miracle of the love and grace of God Almighty. You must be born again, and only God's in the birthing business. Listen to what John said in Matthew 3:11 again. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I can baptize you just like John baptized those in the text. And if you come to me confessing Christ and asking to be baptized, I'll do that. I'm no judge of whether of your standing before God. If you confess him and ask to be baptized, I'll baptize you. But that's not salvation. You may take the Lord's table, and you should, if you discern the Lord's body and blood, but that's not salvation. You may yet be chaff and just don't know it. But he does. And salvation is God's work. The Holy Spirit must do something for you and in you. He must take the things of Christ and reveal them to you. I can preach him, but God the Holy Spirit must reveal him. And this is how the Son, he said, no man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. How does he do that? He baptizes you with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what he'll do. And that's the fourth thing here. Everything I say must be used by God the Holy Spirit to cause you to come to Christ. Where'd you get that from, Chris? They heard John and they followed him. What is it to prepare a people for the Lord? It is to say everything that God has revealed concerning him. These are written that you might believe. And so we preach Christ. It's to say everything that God, to withhold none of the counsel of God, Paul said to the Ephesians. I've not withheld any of God's counsel from you. I've held nothing back. Why? In order that sinners might follow him, believe on him. You are a sinner. But you know what his name is? Jesus. Why? For he shall save sinners. His people from their what? You are an idolater. If you don't know God, you're worshiping an idol. You say, well, I don't worship an idol. Yeah, you do. You are an idol if you don't know God. Your religion, your works, your will are your trust. And you honor yourself and not him. He is the true God and eternal life. You have no power. He is the wisdom and power of God. You are dead. He quickens whom he will. You are vile and unclean, and the more you do about it, the more wretched you are. But if he will, he can make you clean with a word. I will. Be clean. You know what he said when he made this universe? Light be. That's the literal translation of let there be light. Light be. You know what he said to that vile leper? Hopeless now. No cure. He's a goner if the Lord doesn't have mercy on him. You know what he said? Clean be. And he was. May everything I say cause you to follow him. Believe on him. By his grace, let's pray.